All of God's people said, amen. Amen, church. It's the middle of the night. It's after midnight. It's dark. John says it's cold. Jesus has just been betrayed. He's just been arrested. The disciples, they all scatter. The only thing that we can see are a few lanterns and some torches as a small army marches Jesus from the Garden of Gethsemane to the home of Caiaphas, the high priest. And here, Jesus is gonna stand trial in front of Caiaphas, in front of the Jerusalem council, giving a defense, being a witness. He's called to the stand. Last week, we saw from Pastor Nate, this whole thing is a sham. It's happening in the middle of the night. It's a secret meeting. I mean, this is off the books. There's no witnesses even brought in. There's really one question. There's one question that they're trying to answer. Jesus, are you the Messiah? Are you the Christ? Are you the Son of God? Jesus, are you claiming to be equal to, equivalent to? Jesus, are you claiming to be God? The Gospel of Mark, which is the shortest of the Gospels, sometimes the most clearest, we see there Jesus answers his response, his defense, it's two words, I am. These are the same two words that Jesus said in the garden last night. I am the Son of God. Jesus claims to be God. And immediately, Caiaphas, the high priest, tears his robe, thinking he's just heard words of blasphemy of Jesus claiming to be equal, claiming to be God himself. So now Jesus is here in this moment where in the Old Testament, a person could be stoned for such words. But now in the New Testament, the Jews are under Roman law, Roman rule. And so the Jews have lost the authority to carry out capital punishments. They can't execute Jesus on their own. The Romans don't care about blasphemy. They don't care that Jesus is claiming to be God. Caesar claimed to be God. Caesar thought he was God. Hail Caesar, right? He's the king. All Roman citizens would bow down and worship and hail Caesar as the king. So for Jesus to make a similar claim, it means nothing. This isn't gonna stick. The Romans don't care about blasphemy. They're polytheists. They're pagans. If you have a Bible, open up to John 18, or if there's a Bible in front of you, John 18. Today we're gonna move from the home of Caiaphas, the high priest. We're gonna go to the governor's headquarters in Jerusalem. His name is Pilate. We're gonna see the Jewish leaders. We're gonna see them spin. This started with a sham of a trial. Now we're gonna see them spinning their accusations. Here is a council, they've been trying to find a crime that Jesus is worthy of. What has he committed? And in their mind, it's blasphemy, but they know the Romans don't care about blasphemy, so they have to spin this. How can we convince the Romans that Jesus is guilty of a crime that is worthy of death? And it's here, it's in these lies. It's in all of the spin, the question of truth comes up. What is truth? Man, what a good question. I mean, the whole world has just been searching and scrambling to answer what is truth. What a question that is just relevant for us today. What is truth? And it's in this sham trial, it's in this spinning that we're gonna see Jesus reveals, Jesus answers truth in three ways. John 18, verse 28. And then they led Jesus from the home of Caiaphas to the governor's headquarters. It was early morning. And they themselves did not enter the governor's headquarters so that they would not be defiled but could eat the Passover. I mean, do you see the hypocrisy that's going on here? I mean, these Jewish leaders, they won't even step foot into Pilate's home, right? Today is a day of preparation. Tomorrow is Passover, and so they don't want to be unclean. They want to participate in the Passover. All the while, envy, jealousy, hate, murder, scheming this plan, this plot to kill Jesus, like that's okay, but they won't even step a toe inside of Pilate's house. They so want to participate in the Passover, all the while they're trying to kill the true Passover lamb. Verse 29, so Pilate went outside to them and said, what accusations? Like, seriously, like what accusations do you bring against this man? He's annoyed. I mean, who wouldn't be? It's 6 a.m., right? I mean, all right, boys, it's 6 in the morning. He's dealt with these leaders before. Like, what do you have for me this time? What's the problem? Like, you don't go to the governor's mansion at 6 a.m. unless you have an appointment, right? I mean, this whole thing has just been set up. This whole thing has been pre-planned, premeditated. I mean, all of this is set up. Verse 30, and they answered him, the Jewish leaders answered him, if this man, Jesus, were not doing evil, the same word as criminal, if this man wasn't an evil criminal, would we not have delivered him over to you? They didn't even answer the question, right? What did he do? Answer is nothing, right? In their terms, their answer is blasphemy, but they know that the Pilate does not care about that. Pilate is seeing all through this. Jesus has not broken any Roman laws. Verse 31, Pilate said to him, take him yourselves. Judge him by your own law. Like, he's deflecting here. Like you deal with this. I want to go back to bed. I don't want to deal with this. The Jews said to him, well, it's not lawful for us to put anyone to death. That's the motive. That's the intent. Verse 32, this is to fulfill the word that Jesus had spoken to show by what kind of death he was going to die. See, this is the moment Pilate realizes how serious the situation is. The Jews, they don't want to just stone Jesus. They want more. They want to punish Jesus in the most brutal, most torturous way possible. This is personal. I mean, they want to not only inflict pain, they want to shame, they want to discredit, they want to dishonor him and his name and all of his disciples, anyone who is following with him. I mean, they want to crush Jesus. In the Old Testament, to hang on a tree, to hang on a cross is to be cursed. They want to curse Jesus. Verse 32, and all of this is spoken by Jesus himself, right? To fulfill the words that he's already shared with his disciples. Think about this, that Jesus knows. Jesus knows why he's here. Jesus knows why he's handcuffed, standing on the steps, the entry to Pilate's house. He knows this only ends one way. This is only going in one direction. He knows this is going to a Roman crucifixion on a cross. He knows. He's already talked about this. Jesus knows he's going to die. He knows how he's going to die. And he knows when he's going to die. Today is the day of preparation. Jesus knows. He is preparing himself. Throughout the Gospel of John, Jesus often says, my hour has not yet come, or my time is not yet here. We hear him repeat that often, especially in the early beginning chapters of John, that my ministry, my hour has not yet come, my time is not yet here. But last night in the upper room with the disciples, Jesus is praying to his Father, the high priestly prayer. The first thing that Jesus says, Father, my hour has come. I mean, this is the moment as a disciple when you open up your eyes and you start looking around a room to see, did anybody else just hear what I heard? I mean, for 3 years, we've been following this man and he keeps saying, my time's not here. My hour has not come. He just said it. My hour is here. Like, these disciples know something's about to go down. Something is about to happen. The time is now. It's early in the morning. It's 6 a.m. and Jesus is 3 hours from the cross. We all know that we're gonna die, right? To be the bearer of bad news, I mean, we know that we will die. There is a day that we will die. But we don't know when. We don't know how. We don't know the exact time. Jesus knows. Jesus knows everything. Jesus is in the prime of his life. He is in the peak of his ministry. He is strong, he is healthy, his momentum is building, and he knows. As the sun is coming up this morning, he knows this is gonna be the last time I see the sun before everything goes dark. He knows. Verse 33, so Pilate entered his headquarters again. I mean, you can see he He's outside, he's inside. You can see Pilate is pacing back and forth. He's restless, unsure. He doesn't know what to do, but he knows he has to do something. He knows this is serious. He knows he's being played. Pilate enters his headquarters again, and he called Jesus and said to him, "Are you the King of the Jews?" And Jesus answered, do you say this of me of your own accord, or did others say it to you about me? I mean, Jesus knows this line was fed to Pilate. Pilate answered him, "Am I a Jew? Like your own nation, your own people, the chief priests, your leaders have delivered you. The word is they've betrayed you. They've handed you over to me." Pilate cuts to the point and says, "Jesus, what have you done?" See, the high priest, Caiaphas, the Jerusalem council, the Jerusalem leaders, they wanted to know, their question was, "Jesus, are you the Messiah, the Christ? Jesus, are you claiming to be God?" The Romans, Pilate, he asked the question, "Jesus, are you the King of the Jews?" See, biblically, these are the same questions. Biblically, these are the same answers, the same things, but culturally, these are coming from two different people, two completely different perspectives, two totally different outcomes. See, the Jews, they care most about their religion and the promises of the Old Testament being fulfilled in the New Testament with the coming of the Messiah, the coming of the Christ. The Romans, they care about politics. They care about their kingdom. They care about their power. Pilate, he has three things in his job description, right? Three things for Pilate, the governor here in Jerusalem. Keep the peace, collect taxes, and make sure there's no threats rising up in the region against Caesar. And Pilate is failing miserably in all three of these areas. Early in his career, Pilate was short on his budget. And so he sends soldiers to go rob the treasury of the temple of the Jerusalem of the Jews. Like, how do you think that went over with the Jewish people as Pilate is stealing their money? Yeah, like, not very well, right? He helped himself. They did not like this. This led to an uprising of the Jews. This led to a revolt. Pilate had to put this down with brutal force. He had to send soldiers to not just beat up and intimidate. Some Jews were killed. They died. He's not doing well collecting taxes. He's not doing well keeping the peace. Pilate, he decorated his own mansion, his own governor's headquarters with so many idols. Like it disgusted the Jewish leaders. So the Jewish leaders, they took their complaint all the way to the top, appealing all the way up to Caesar. I mean, you can see why they don't want to step foot in his house. Caesar is like, "I've got way bigger things, way more important things. Pilate, what are you doing? Like, stop messing with the Jews, right? Like, not remove the idols, knock it off." Pilate has a terrible track record. It might look like the Jewish leaders and Pilate are somehow like in cahoots working together. They can't stand each other. Pilate knows trouble is brewing. He's seen Jesus. He's seen his followers. He's heard about these crowds. And this is a problem because among the Romans, there's this constant fear, this paranoia that the Jews are going to rise up. The Jews are going to revolt. The Jews are going to go to war against the Romans because this is the Old Testament expectation that God will send a Messiah, right? That this Messiah, this Savior will come. He will rescue the Jews. He will reclaim the land. He will take back the throne and they will establish a new kingdom. Pilate doesn't care about blasphemy. But if Jesus claims to be the King of the Jews, and if he has followers, and if there's an uprising, Pilate knows he has to squash this. He has to put this down. So Pilate knows his own neck is on the line. I mean, two strikes already against him with Caesar. He knows he cannot have a third. And so in all four Gospels, Pilate asks the same question, "Jesus, are you the King of the Jews?" It's all he cares about. Jesus says, "Yes, but not how you think. I'm a different kind of king." Look at verse 36. Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants, they would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from the world." Then Pilate said to him, "So you are a king?" The you is emphatic. You comes first. So it's like Pilate saying, you, Jesus. You are a king? Jesus answered, you say that I'm a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world. What's the purpose of Jesus? What's his purpose statement? What's his mission? Why is he here? To bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. And Pilate, it's at this point, he cuts Jesus off and says, what is truth? One-on-one. Jesus is standing with Pilate, who's pacing back and forth. I mean, they're standing in Pilate's home. Everybody else is outside. It's just the two of them, one-on-one, standing in the living room. And Pilate is worried about losing his job. I mean, Jesus is like, no, it's not like that. Like if I wanted to fight, if my servants wanted to fight, Pilate, I wouldn't have been handed over. I wouldn't be standing here in front of you right now. But my kingdom isn't of this world. Pilate, I have a different purpose in life. See, it's at this point that Pilate realizes, okay, Jesus, like, he's not a threat. He's not gonna dethrone him, at least not yet. He's not gonna lead an army, at least not yet. He isn't a real king, is he? Well, not in the way you think. Pilate was this close, standing in his living room, one-on-one with Jesus, and Jesus is sharing his purpose, the reason he was born, the reason he is here, to be a witness, to be a testimony, to testify about what? About himself, to bear witness about himself that he is the truth. The most important words that Pilate will ever hear in his entire life, and he cuts him off. It's tempting to be like Pilate. When truth doesn't affect me today, when truth doesn't have a way of impacting my life right now, this week, my schedule, my priorities, when truth, you can be staring truth straight in the face, but if it doesn't have an impact right now, it's easy to discredit it, ignore it, push it off, to cut it off. And it's in the middle of this, and it's the spin. Jesus reveals three truths, but truth does not begin with what? Truth starts with who. Truth number one, Jesus is king. See, truth begins all the way back in the Garden of Eden when God created Adam and Eve. And they were created in the image of God, but they wanted to be like God. And so they chose to put themselves over God. And so the first sin is an act of rebellion. Adam and Eve did not listen to the voice of God. And ever since then, sin has been rooted in our heart. And so from the Garden of Eden to last night, the Garden of Gethsemane, all of humanity has been searching for a plan, searching to fix this problem, searching to find truth. How do we save ourselves from this sin? What do we do? But truth is not about a what. Truth is about a who. Jesus was born with a purpose. His purpose is to bear witness, to point people to himself, to be the truth, to embody the truth. So Caiaphas is right. Jesus is the Messiah. He is the Son of God. He is God. And what's so shocking is the way that God came to the earth. His whole plan, his whole purpose, the whole way that he was born, taking on the flesh, taking on humanity, being born as a baby. Pilate is right. Jesus is the king of the Jews. But he's not the kind of king that anyone would expect. See, this king is gonna be raised up. But it's not on a throne. It's on a cross. This king is gonna wear a golden crown. But what's gonna come first? Crown of thorns crushed into his skull. This king's gonna be wearing a purple robe, but it's not to honor him, it's to humiliate him, to discredit, to shame him, to embarrass him. See, this king is going to be cursed. But not in the way that they think. He's going to be cursed as the full righteous wrath of God the Father is poured out on his Son as a punishment to remove the penalty, to pay for the wages, the cost of sin. Truth number one, Jesus is king. Truth number two, I am Barabbas. Verse 38, after he said this, he went back outside to the Jews and told them, I find no guilt in him. But you have a custom that I should release one man for you at the Passover. So do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews? And they cried out again, not this man, but Barabbas. Now Barabbas was a robber. See, Pilate finds no fault in Jesus. Nothing. I mean, not one thing. 100% completely innocent. Not one single crime. So Pilate is trying to work out this deal with the Jews because he knows this isn't right. This isn't fair. Jesus does not deserve death. So Pilate is suggesting, hey, you have this tradition at Passover. That's tomorrow. So today, in preparation, we should release to you one prisoner. So who do you want? He's trying to advocate for Jesus. In the Gospels, we see this three times. Pilate is presenting Jesus, pushing Jesus forward. He wants to release Jesus. But what does the crowd say? Barabbas. All four Gospels describe Barabbas in some different ways. Matthew says he's a notorious prisoner. He's this famous, this infamous prisoner. Mark says he's a rebel. He's guilty of murder. John says he's in prison for insurrection and murder. Luke says he's in prison for insurrection and murder. John says he's a robber. The word robber is the same word as rebel. See, this couldn't be any more opposite of how John portrays Jesus. Jesus isn't a murderer. He's the complete opposite. He raises people back from the dead. He brings life. He breathes life. Jesus isn't a rebel. He completely submits and surrenders and obeys the will of his Father. He's not a robber. John 10, I have not come as a thief to steal, kill, and destroy. I have come to give life. How? By laying down my life. He's not a prisoner. What does Jesus come? To set the captives free. See, Barabbas is this rebel leader who tried to create this insurrection, this riot to overthrow the Roman government. And the same charges the Jews are trying to spin onto Jesus, that's what Barabbas is actually guilty of. Insurrection, treason, rebellion. The two criminals who died on each side of Jesus, the same word is used for them, rebels. And in this time, I mean, these are three men who are worthy, deserving of death. But what's most interesting, what's most fascinating about Barabbas is his name. Barabbas, in Aramaic, the language Jesus would have spoke. Barabbas, it's two words put together. The first word is bar. Bar means son. The second word is Abba. That means father. The most intimate, childlike expression of father. Daddy. So you put these two words together and you have Barabbas, you have a son of a father. It's not a coincidence that Jesus, the son of the father, trades places with Barabbas, the son of a father. The one who was condemned and guilty to die is set free. So that the one who is innocent can take his place as a substitute and pay his penalty. Truth number two, I'm Barabbas. You are Barabbas. We are Barabbas. When we look in this passage, we don't see ourselves in the crowd chanting and screaming for Barabbas. We don't see ourselves as Pilate or Caiaphas. We don't see ourselves as Jesus. We see ourselves as Barabbas. See, from the Garden of Eden to the Garden of Gethsemane, truth says that I am a rebel, that I was born into sin, that I choose to sin, that in my nature, I am a sinner. And so before a holy and a righteous God, my sin condemns me, and I'm guilty. I don't like it, but I am. I am guilty. And the crimes that we have committed in our sin and our guilt and our shame, this is punishable, Scripture says, by death. For the wages of sin is death. The cost of sin equals death. And so I deserve to die. And so though we deserve to die, what this is saying is that Jesus, he trades places. He goes in our behalf, that the one who is perfect, innocent, spotless, the one who knows no sin, not even a hint of sin, he becomes our sin. He exchanges his sin with our sin. He exchanges our sin with his righteousness. The one who is righteous dies for those who are unrighteous. See, truth is not about what. It's not about what I do, what I can do. Truth is not about what we do. Truth is about a person. Truth is about who. Truth number three, Jesus in my place. If we look at Pastor Nate's map, his Easter map, we can see that Pilate, he lives somewhere here in the middle of the city, kind of on that western wall. You can see the bubble saying, crucify him. It's a compound over here on the western wall, and it's got this fence all the way around it. Here's Pilate's home. This is his governing headquarters. And so he has this courtyard here in the middle. And because this is the Roman headquarters here in Jerusalem, this is also where the Roman prisoners would have been kept. And so Barabbas would have been kept nearby this compound, nearby this home. And so imagine this moment when Pilate is speaking to the crowd and Pilate says, who do you want me to release? The crowd shouts, Barabbas. Well, what do I do with Jesus? What do we do with Jesus? The crowd screams, crucify him. Why? Like, what has he done? Crucify him. See, from his prison cell, what does Barabbas hear? He can't hear the voice of Pilate, one man. What does he hear? He hears the crowd. He hears everyone chanting and screaming his name. Imagine Barabbas, you're waking up in the morning and you hear the crowd outside screaming your name, Barabbas, Barabbas. The next thing you hear is, crucify him, crucify him. Barabbas knows he's guilty. He knows. I mean, he knows why he's locked up in a cold, dark cell. I mean, he knows that death is knocking on his door. He doesn't know when, but he knows it's coming. So he wakes up here 6 a.m, the crowd is screaming his name. I mean, his heart just drops. I mean, his hands are just sweating. I mean, he's cowering in the corner, realizing like, these spikes are gonna be driven into my hands, into my feet. Barabbas knows what's coming. And he hears this prison guard open the hallway door, start walking down the hallway, stops in front of his cell. He can hear him breathing on the other side of the door. He sees the shadow underneath the door. Prison guard starts fumbling in his pocket for his keys, takes out the metal key, puts it in the door, unlocks the door. The door creeps open. Prison guard now walks into Barabbas's cell. Barabbas is shaking. His heart is racing. Prison guard walks over to Barabbas in the corner, picks him up, grabs his chains, and unlocks them. You're free to go. You've been released. What? What just happened here? A man named Jesus is taking your place. So Barabbas walks out of his cell. His two friends who are with him, the other two rebels, he walks past them. They're in the cell next door. They can't believe what just happened. I mean, their eyes are this big. Their jaws are to the ground. I mean, if anybody, Barabbas was the leader. He deserves to die. We were following him. What is going on? Barabbas had no hope, no parole. He had no options. And then it sinks in for his two friends. We had a 50-50 shot today of being released. This tradition of the Jews to release one prisoner is two of us. Certainly it's not him. We've got a 50-50 chance of being released and going free, and it sinks in. They're not free. Why would an innocent man die for a guilty man? This is the plan from the beginning. See, sin says that we place ourselves where God should be. That's what Adam and Eve did. They placed themselves where only God should be. Salvation says that God places himself where we should be, on the cross. If you want to know what the gospel is in four words, it's Jesus in my place. All of this is happening on the day of preparation, as God's people are preparing for the Passover. The Passover, when the perfect, spotless, the unblemished lamb is sacrificed to remove, to take away the sins of the world. And so Jesus is our substitute. We are Barabbas, guilty and set free. Psalms 107, this was written around the time of the first Passover, 1,500 years before Jesus. Psalms 107, some sat in darkness and in the shadow of death, prisoners in affliction and in irons. For they had rebelled against the words of God and spurned the counsel of the Most High. Verse 14, so he brought them out of darkness. He brought them out of the shadow of death and burst their bonds apart. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for the wondrous works to the children of men. For he shatters the door of the bronze and cuts into the bars of iron. See, because of Jesus, we're not in darkness. Because of Jesus, we don't have to sit in shadows. Because of Jesus, we don't have to be prisoners held up in the past, cowering in the corner for fear. No, Jesus opens the door. He doesn't just open the door. Psalm says he shatters the door. I mean, he kicks the door so wide open, it knocks it off the hinges. But you have to walk through the door. The gospel means that Jesus is standing outside of the door. He's calling your name, and you've got two options. You can stay in the prison cell. You can stay as this prisoner of your past. You can stay locked up with sin and shame and guilt. You can hide in the shadows, cowering in the corner, or you can stand up and walk out of the room. Because Jesus steps in, that Jesus takes your spot. See, Jesus didn't know Barabbas. As far as we know, they never met, never talked. Why him? Why not one of his two friends? Why any of us? The Bible calls this grace. It's grace. See, when Jesus came and promised to give life, he's not just talking about this life of eternal life someday far away off in heaven. He's talking about life right now. And yeah, I mean, life today, it feels broken. It's far from perfect. But life with Jesus means you can be released, that you can be set free, that you don't have to sit in the shadows, that you don't have to hold on to the chains, that darkness does not have to surround you, that you don't have to be stuck as a captive, a prisoner here in bondage. No, that you can be released, that God pardons you. He sets you free. Forgiveness and grace and hope and mercy and peace. See, the cross means that Jesus is totally sufficient. Totally sufficient. Why? Because he is the Messiah. He is God himself doing for us what we cannot do for ourselves. So he goes to the cross. Why? To remove all of our sin, our past, our problems, our pain, all of that. He takes it upon himself. He bears the full weight of what we deserve. Revelation 3:20 says, Jesus says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to eat to him and eat with him and he with me. How long do you think Barabbas stood there in his cell with the door open and thought about it? I mean, the door is open. This guy who's in charge with the keys says I can go. I mean, I know I'm guilty, but there must be a mistake, but I'm not gonna wait for the paperwork to figure itself out. Like, I'm gonna take my chance and I'm gonna walk out right now. It's the same with us. Like, when we try to figure out all of the what's of life, like what about this and what about that and what about all of those things, and just truth just gets all tangled up. It just becomes too much. We just kind of get paralyzed. We don't know what to do. We don't know what to believe. So what do? Well, we're like Pilate. We just tune it out. We just cut it off. We just ignore it. But if you think about truth in terms of a who, in terms of a person, it's so easy. It's so simple. It's so clear. It's so obvious. It's so undeniable. There was a man named Jesus who lived unlike any other man. And he, for some reason, died on the cross to pay the penalty, to do for us what we could not do for ourselves, that he went not just as a sacrifice, but as a substitute, that he traded places with us to take our sin and exchange to give us his righteousness. That's a good deal. The Bible says this. History proves this. Our own conscience tells us this. Standing one-on-one with Jesus, Pilate was this close. Maybe right now you feel a little bit more like Barabbas. Heart's racing, palms are sweating. We feel that conviction. Why? Because we know we're guilty. We know it. We know that we're guilty. Maybe you hear that name. See, that's the Holy Spirit who's working in you. That's how God works. He draws people to himself. He's standing on the other side of the door knocking. See, the Lord is speaking. Why? Because he loves you, because he chose you. Well, what did we do to deserve it? Nothing. It's all grace. See, there's this hole in our soul that longs for more, and we try to stuff it. We try to fill it, but there's nothing that we can do. Truth is not about a what. Truth is about a who. And his name is Jesus. See, Jesus is the good news. The good news is the gospel. The gospel is about Jesus. It's not about us. The good news is not about us. That Jesus has come. He wants to give you life. Now and eternity. So we don't have to sit in the shadows. That we can be released. If you want to know more about this Jesus, I want to encourage you to be back here next week and in the coming weeks as we continue to march towards the cross, as we continue to prepare for this greatest event in history where Jesus goes to the cross on our behalf. And he dies. He's buried. But that's not how the story ends. So Jesus, Lord, we cry out to you. Lord, and just in desperation. Lord, that we are weak, fragile people. Lord, that we are in need of something that is so far greater, so much bigger, so much more than ourselves. Lord, that we can't save ourselves. There's nothing that we can do. And it's only by you and what Jesus has already done for us. And so God, I pray that you would be working in our hearts, drawing us near to you. Lord, that you would be rescuing us, saving us, Lord, redeeming us. Lord, that you would be releasing us from the past chains of sin and guilt and shame. Lord, that you would set us free. Lord, that we would be released, Lord, to live for you, to follow you, to run after you, not as a captive. So God, we so need you to be working in our life, speaking your truth into our hearts. Lord, infusing this into our soul. We pray this in the name of Jesus.